You are about to hear one part of a two-part series on Being Like Jesus that was shared at the Revive Vespers on the campus of Andrews University in March and April of 2014. The first part was on counting the cost of following Jesus. The second part was on taking Christ's yoke in following Jesus. I pray that you are blessed. Tonight I'm going to try and share with you a little bit more about what it means to be like Jesus. Chloe sang a song about how this person said, "My life belongs to Jesus." Do you believe that? You're all going to nod your heads yes, right? Do you really mean that? I asked the question yesterday. I mean, last week, you know, we talked about the cost. You know, were people willing to pay the price? And I shared a quotation of Ellen White's where she says that many refuse Jesus because they're afraid he will be an expensive guest. Many refuse to accept Jesus because they fear he will be an expensive guest. And we talked about just how expensive it is to accept Jesus into your life. It's more than just something that happens on the weekend. It's more than something you say in your mind. It's more than something you do at certain times of the day. It's where he truly takes your entire life over. And we talked about, as a part of it, how Paul says we should give our lives as living sacrifices, and how that equates an altar, and that you voluntarily give your life to be placed on the altar with the knowledge that your life is going to be consumed on that altar. That's what it means to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. So that's what we talked about last week, the cost of being like Jesus. Tonight I want to take it a little bit further and talk about what it means to follow Jesus in terms of our life and our work. Looking at Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke." What does it mean when Jesus says, "Take my yoke"? We want to find out about that this evening. So I'd like to have a prayer. I'm going to kneel for a moment and ask God to help. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that we have the privilege of gathering together this evening to understand what it means to be like Jesus. I wish Jesus were here teaching us himself, Lord, because he might just say, "Just follow me, come with me, live like me. Be like me, and you'll learn." Well, I've been chosen, Lord, and luckily we have the Bible and we have the spirit of prophecy that can help us understand that. But Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit tonight. And I ask, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit even now to speak through me and take what I say and make it applicable, Father, to those that are here this evening. Please forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Please deal with everything that might stand in the way, Father, of your getting through. Because this is very important. Speak this evening for Jesus' sake. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. As we start, I want to share a story with you about a man by the name of Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell was a revivalist that worked over in Scotland. The story comes from 1952. He was speaking at a church conference, and as he was sitting on the platform, he literally heard the word Baronet going through his mind. It was a small island with just a few hundred inhabitants off the coast of Lewis. He looked around to see who might have been speaking to him. He didn't see anyone. But then again, he distinctly heard the word Baronet. Still, no one was there to talk with him. A third time it was repeated. While the congregation was still singing, he turned to the man sitting next to him, the chairman of the convention, and said, "The Lord has told me that I am to leave at once to go to Baronet." It's interesting. He is one of the guests of the conference. He's supposed to be speaking at the conference, but suddenly God has said, "You must leave and go to Baronet." He had never been there before. He'd never had contact with anyone there. "Why," said the chairman, "you can't do that. You're one of the speakers." "But what do you do when God says, go to Baronet?" Now I ask you the question. You say your life belongs to God. If God were suddenly say to you, you need to go such and such a place, would you be in such a good relationship with God? Would you have so much confidence in His wisdom? Would you have such a sense of your life belonging to Him that you would say to the people next to you, God has just told me I need to go and I'm going to go? Would you do that? Why? Luckily, this was a godly chairman. He said, I guess you better go. Immediately, Duncan picked up his Bible, put it in his attaché case, and walked off the platform. Walked to the hotel, put his things in his suitcase, called a taxi, went to the airport, learned that no airplanes flew to Burnaby, so he flew as close as he could to Harris, and there asked how he could get there. And they said, if you'll go down to the shore, you'll find a boatman, and he'll be willing to take you. So he took his suitcase down, asked the man working there what he would charge, and it was going to take all the money except for just a tiny amount of change to take him there, but that was okay. So they put his suitcases in the boat and they headed across the water. Reaching the other side, the shore of the island, the boatman set his suitcases on the shore and started back. There's a steep bank there, so Duncan kind of hauled his way up with the luggage and said, I'd never been there, didn't know anyone, had no idea what I was supposed to do, but knew that that's where I was supposed to go. There was a man working in the field there. It was just a small place. So he walked over, asked the man, do you have a church on this island? Oh, yes, he said. Please go tell your pastor that Duncan Campbell's arrived. We don't have a pastor here. Would you have any elder? Why, yes, we do. All right, go to the nearest elder and tell him that Duncan Campbell has arrived. He didn't know what it was about, but he figured he should get in contact with a believer that was in that area. Well, as he said, Duncan Campbell's here, the man just stared at him in amazement. But he took off. Duncan was tired, so he sat down in his suitcase. About a half hour later, the young man returned rapidly, said, the elder said to tell you the meeting will be at 9 o'clock tonight. He's already sent out the invitations. He has your room ready. And he picked up his suitcases and led him back to the elder's home. There the elder greeted him warmly. He asked him, how in the world did you know that I was coming? The man explained how he had heard that God had used Duncan at the Harris Revival, and 3 days earlier, when Duncan was preaching at Bangor, Northern Ireland, the elder had spent the whole day praying in his barn for God to send revival to Burnaby. God had given him a promise, Hosea 14:5, I will be as the dew to Israel, and had assured him, listen to this, had assured him that Duncan Campbell was going to come. In fact, that he would be there in 3 days. The elder's wife had heard her husband praying. Lord, I don't know where he is, said the man, but you know, and with you all things are possible. You send him to the island. And he was so convinced that God had heard his prayer that he sent out announcements that there was going to be a meeting that evening with Duncan Campbell. Well, the first night, Duncan Campbell said, the service was ordinary. The next night, as Duncan was ready to leave the church, someone came to the door and called him to come. When he got to the door, he found the congregation so gripped by the Spirit of God, they could not leave, and they were standing as a body outside the church. The elder said to Brother Campbell excitedly, he has come, the Spirit has come. Everybody come back in. The people poured back into the church. In a few minutes, many were sighing and praying. Sin burdened souls began to call on God. And many, many were transformed in the next few days. Now, here's my question for you. Number one, as I said before, do you have the kind of relationship with God where you would recognize God speaking to you? Or would you say, what's that? Or would your mind be so distracted? And I struggle with it as well. With so many things going on, number one, you wouldn't probably hear the voice. And even if you did, you wouldn't be able to go because there's just so much entanglement, so many things going on that you could not mentally say, God's called, I better go. Secondly, do you trust God enough to believe that He's knows what He's doing when He makes those kinds of calls? And finally, would you go by faith and give what you have, believing that somehow God would supply? Maybe you're one of those that's a part of Revive on a regular basis, and you're praying for revival. Would you pray until something happened. You've heard that acronym, PUSH, pray until something happened. You know, we are given promises in the writings of Ellen White, in the Bible, that revival will come. Would you agree that those blessings are overdue? Do you think it is God's fault that revival has not come? No. What's the problem? Probably it's us. Wouldn't you agree? Certainly. Now, when Elijah was praying for rain, we're not talking about Elijah tonight, but when Elijah prayed for rain, why did he keep on praying? Was there something magical about the number 7? I prayed 1 times, I prayed 2 times. Someday someone's going to be reading the Bible and they like the number 7, so I better keep praying 7 times. Why did he pray so many times?
He believed God.
And what did that mean, Mix? How did that impact him? God had told him rain was coming, right? And if God had told him, and he knew God didn't lie, it meant that he had to keep doing something. He had to keep praying until the rain came. He wasn't going to stop, right? And I believe we have promises that are just as assured and just as clear in our day. And I ask the question, what are we doing about it? Are we praying until the revival comes? Maybe we are praying. In fact, I know we are praying. Let me ask a harder question. When you study about prayer, you learn there are 2 things that hinder answers to prayer. One is, maybe we're not praying for the right thing, but I'm sure that's not the answer in this case, because we know that revival is promised. The second reason is because there's something in our lives that is preventing God from sending revival. It's easy to pray. It's much harder to search our prayers and search our hearts to see what's wrong, why the answers are not coming. And I really do believe that instead of saying, Lord, send revival, maybe we should turn those prayers more inward and say, Lord, what is wrong that you cannot do what you want to do? And my brothers and sisters, I am absolutely convinced, some of the people at Fairplane know this because I was there recently, that she says, it is our work by what? For those of you that were there, what's the first word? Confession. Secondly, humiliation. Third, repentance. You know, we can confess but not repent. We can admit something's wrong but not change. Because it's our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer. That's what needs to happen to receive revival. I fear too many of us are praying, but not asking God, are there things that we need to confess? Are there things that need to change? And I believe that this will happen both on a personal and a corporate basis. God makes amazing statements about what he wants to do in our lives. And I believe when we do what we're studying tonight, seeking to be like Jesus in every sense of the word, that God will bless us with revival. So let me just talk a little bit about last time, briefly. Remember, we began by singing about being like Jesus. And I asked the question, do you really want to be like Jesus? Are you willing to pay the price to be like Jesus? And these are the things I mentioned. Jesus, in his life, humbled himself. Are you willing to be humbled in becoming like Jesus? I talked about the fact that he was willing to leave heaven and come to this earth, and we cannot fully appreciate what that meant. It was like leaving the most expensive hotel suite or the most expensive lodging on the most exquisite island in the world, 100 times better, if not 1,000,000 times better, and going to the most rank, hovel, rat-infested, vermin-infested place that we know on the planet. That's not even a contrast between the glories of heaven and what Jesus came to. Are you willing to follow like Jesus did? He surrendered in being born in a very humble place and grew up under very humble circumstances. And it amazes me, this was the one who created the world, but he was willing to submit himself to the authority of his parents for 30 years. Just imagine that. We have trouble submitting for a few years, but Jesus submitted to his parents, his earthly parents, who were nothing. He created them, in so many words. Then he surrendered to a humble trade. He surrendered in being baptized. He obeyed the Spirit's prompting to go into the wilderness where he was willing to starve for 40 days because it wasn't his Father's will for him to turn the stones into bread. Would you be willing to starve for 40 days if God said, I want you to go without food? I ask these questions of myself, but that's what Jesus went through. Then the devil said, if you just throw yourself off the temple, it'll prove because the angels would come. God would never let you be hurt. I'm adding some commentary there. But Jesus was unwilling to do anything that was disobedient. And finally the devil said, there's an easier way. Just bow down and you can have what you want. And Jesus said, no, I would rather suffer. I'd rather die on the cross than compromise even the slightest bit. And I talked about the fact that for soul winners, those three temptations mean more than what we sometimes think. Yes, it's appetite. Yes, it's presumption. Yes, it's, you know, the lure of the world. But I'll tell you what it is. It's about saying, Lord, I'm working for you. Why am I struggling? If I'm one of your children, why am financially is there such a struggle? Why am I hungry? The second one is, Lord, I refuse to use the ways of the world to get attention. Why are there no results? Jesus refused to do anything to get attention. He was going to be jumping off into the temple so everyone could see him. Wonderful place. Sometimes today we see great temptation to follow the ways of the world. Jesus refused. Are you prepared to be unknown by anyone else because God doesn't want us to use the ways of the world? And finally, are you willing to say, God has called me to die to self, to make that kind of surrender? That's what God has called us to. Anyway, that's what we talked about last week. Well, this evening, Jesus is wanting us to do something more. And we find it in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. If you would, look that up with me. There's a lot more here than perhaps what we sometimes think about. It says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus has called us to take his yoke. What does it mean to take the yoke of Jesus? What does that mean? Last time we found that Jesus was an expensive guest. I'd like to suggest something different tonight. Jesus is a very generous guest. But his generosity comes in ways that we don't usually think about. We think of generosity with money and easy ways, but we're going to discover that the happy way and the successful way is completely different than the way the world suggests. And we need to understand this better. So we want to learn why Jesus is such a generous guest, okay? So, let's look at the verse briefly and then learn what it's all about. First of all, we notice Jesus says, come to me. If we want to know joy and happiness, there is no substitute for Jesus. Religion is not a body of truth. It's not a finely crafted way of thinking about things. It's a person. And I'd like to suggest, don't misunderstand me, that victory is not so much a behavior as it is a person who comes into my life and changes my behavior. He takes the don't want to into a want to and a can't to a can. The Bible's full of holy and perfect. You saw those verses last time, and there's a reason for that, okay? But first Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take what is so hard to bear, come to me, and I will change that. And then he explains how. He says, take my yoke, and secondly, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So first there's that yoke. He says, come. And then he says, take my yoke. That suggests that there's also possibly a false yoke, a yoke that we take upon ourselves, and we're going to read about that. Somehow, though, in learning of him and taking this yoke, our lives can be changed. Well, what is this yoke? I put a picture there because I know not everyone knows what a yoke is. So what is a yoke? A picture is worth 1,000 words. There's a yoke. When I was a kid, I used to go to the south of France, and an uncle had a farm there, and when they took hay wagons, they would yoke up the cows. That's a yoke. If you've never seen a yoke before or you don't know what the word would mean, it's the thing that goes over the shoulders of the cow. There it's a little bit closer, and there you can see it sits on the shoulder. You're yoked up to another animal, and here's one last picture as well. That's a yoke. What do we learn about how Jesus lived from the yoke? What do we learn? First of all, it was placed on the neck of the cows for the purpose of service. When you say, I want to take up the yoke of Jesus, you're saying, I choose to be used in service. Okay? Secondly, notice that the cow is not by itself. It's yoked up with another animal. There are two of them pulling. There's a reason, because the bar that pulls comes from in between. And my uncle had a workhorse, but whenever they carried something really heavy and they were going down the mountain, because he lived in a very hilly section, he always used the cows. There was something about the power and the stability of cows that even a horse couldn't match. Maybe someone can correct me on that, but that's what I observed as a child. Third, the cows who yoked up lost their freedom. Did you notice that? They could not get out of that yoke. If you want to take up the yoke like Jesus, you are agreeing that you choose to have your freedom restricted, that you will be yoked up. And notice the freedom is lost to the other, and in the other yoke I'd like to suggest is Jesus. It's you and Jesus pulling together. Okay? Finally, they were not consulted as to what went on. They went in whatever kind of weather, wherever they were told, whenever they were told, and they constantly obeyed their master. And it's interesting, when my uncle would drive the cows, he would have a long stick, and all he would do is just tap on the right or tap on the left, and those cows knew exactly what to do. There was no whip behind, no steering. They just knew to go forward based on those commands. Now, maybe they do it in different ways other places, but that's how it was where I was. I'd like to suggest that when Jesus says to take up his yoke, he's referring to a life that is committed to complete obedience. And he didn't say just part of the time. He says, take up my yoke. You know, it's a life of obedience all the time. Jesus says to take up his yoke. Well, let's talk about what it meant for Jesus to take up the yoke of his Father. Let's think about what that meant. First of all, Jesus was constantly surrendered to the will of his Father. Okay? Jesus was constantly surrendered to the will of his Father, whatever that meant. Notice, if you would, at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This was kind of, I think, the verse that kind of spoke to Jesus' life more than anything else. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Someone came along wanting to work for Jesus. We find it in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, if you would. Luke 9, 58. It says there, Luke 9, 58. Jesus was journeying. We can start at verse 57. So now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus did not worry about where he was going to lay his head. Notice, his life was one of constant self-sacrifice. He came to this world to live in our behalf the life of the poorest and to walk and work among the needy and the suffering. Unrecognized and unhonored, he walked in and out among the people for whom he had done so much. His life was one of constant self-sacrifice. He did not worry about having a place to live or having a regular bed. He was always on the move. Okay? Notice the next little section, verses 59 to 62. Same chapter, Luke 9. It says, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, everything else has to come first. Everything else has to come first. And here's a quotation from Testimonies. Many have the idea that if their life is a working business life, they can do nothing for the salvation of souls, nothing to advance the cause of their Redeemer. They say they cannot do things by the halves and therefore turn from religious duties. They make their business primary and forget God. And notice, He is displeased with them. If any are engaged in business where they cannot advance in the divine life and perfect holiness in the fear of God, they should change to a business in which they can have Jesus with them every hour. Adoniram Judson, a famous missionary who eventually went to Burma because he couldn't enter India, when he was converted, his mantra became, he planned his life to please the Lord. Many of you are students here. Are you planning your schedules? Are you planning your major? Are you even planning how much debt you get into in order to serve the Lord? I'm very serious. I'm not kidding when I say that. I believe the devil has a special plan to cause mischief in God's kingdom. And I say this very seriously. Are you planning your life to please the Lord? Are you thinking about, you know, how will this major, how will this career fit into my being able to serve God? When you think about who you want to marry, are you thinking about, will this person help me serve God in a greater way? Everything and anything in your life, if you belong to God, should be directed to the idea of how will I be able to serve God? I'm very serious when I say that. Satan is very, very subtle. Did you know that? He never waves a big flag and says, I'm about to sabotage your ability to serve God. He will try to sabotage through that sweet lady or that handsome guy or that career that you think is so important where you can really serve God too. Did you hear what I said? Where you can really serve God too? That's not how it works if we're really walking with Jesus. You know that, don't you? Anyway, his was a life of complete obedience to his Father. Here's another quote. In order to accept the invitation to the gospel feast, we must make worldly interests subordinate to the one purpose of receiving Christ and his righteousness. God gave all for man, and he asks us to place his service above every earthly and selfish consideration. He cannot accept a divided heart. The heart that is absorbed in earthly affections cannot, notice that, cannot, and I'll add the word, will not be given up to God. So how is it? If you want to be like Jesus, you need to make the decision that you're willing to be and to go wherever, whenever, however he has in mind. Do you ever sing the song, All to Jesus I Surrender? How many of us lie when we sing that song? Some to Jesus, right? Some to Jesus I surrender if it's the right place, at the right time, with the right people, right? If God were to come, and I ask these hard questions, but I do for a purpose. If God were to come and say, I want you to be like Jesus, and you're going to spend the rest of your life begging, would you still say yes? Think about it. Think about it. Okay? Jesus, in his life, as I said, he was constantly surrendered to the will of his Father. If you would look at John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My will is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. Look, if you will, as well at John chapter 6, verse 38. It says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." Okay? And verse 38, I skipped that one by accident, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Every day, our purpose should be to do the will of God. I didn't mention about the cows a moment ago, but when you're yoked up for service, it means that you're committed to whatever the Master wants, okay? And if you yoke up with Jesus, Jesus has an agenda. You know, if I were to take this little button and every time I pressed forward it went backwards, or every time I pulled a pen out of my pocket and instead of, you know, writing what I wanted to, it wrote something else. Or if I pulled out my cell phone and I dialed it and it dialed somewhere else and said something different than what I had in mind, how long would I use those things? Not at all. Why are we surprised that God has so much difficulty using us? Because we have our own ideas about what we want to do, where we want to do it. And God has to find people who are humble enough to say, I choose to surrender. I choose to die. We don't do that, by the way, to work our way into heaven. We do that because we love Jesus and because of what he's done in our lives. Okay? Now, notice, Jesus was not only constantly surrendered to his Father's will, he was constantly on a mission for his Father. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 45, or 49. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. You can almost guess this verse. He and his parents have gone to the temple. It's been a bit of a social occasion, but Jesus, who was always on a mission, ends up talking theology with the rabbis, who are rather amazed that this young upstart could know so much. And the parents leave, and they don't realize Jesus has stayed behind, so eventually they go looking for Jesus, and they find him, and they say, "How is it that you did this? We've been so anxious." And he responds, he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus was constantly on a mission for his Father. Constantly. Constantly. Next, he was constantly on his Father's schedule. First, he was constantly surrendered. Next, he was constantly on his Father's, on a mission for his Father. Now let's look at how he was constantly on his Father's schedule. Look at John. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 verse 4. It says, "This is at the wedding at Cana. Jesus' mother has come with a request." We're not going to go into the detail of that request, but Jesus responds to her statement, if they have no wine, he says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Okay? There was a schedule to Jesus' life. He wasn't an opportunist. This is a great time to show, you know, what a Messiah I am, that I could change this wine into, or the water into wine. Now, he did, eventually. We won't explain why. But he speaks of an hour, my hour. Look at John chapter 7, verse 30. John chapter 7, verse 30. It says, "Therefore," John 7, verse 30, "therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Jesus was always on his Father's schedule. Are you interested in always being on your Heavenly Father's schedule? If you want to be like Jesus, that's a part of what's required. Second, or next, Jesus only said what his Father wanted him to say. Look at John chapter 12, verse 49. John chapter 12, verse 49. It says, John 12, 49. 12, 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Okay? Jesus only said what his Father wanted him to say. Have you surrendered your tongue and your thoughts to God? Would Jesus happily participate in all the things that you say and all the thoughts that go through your mind? Look at John 17, verse 16. Well, that's not the right one. I'm not sure what the verse is, so just skip that. Oh, I'm on the wrong verse. Well, I don't know where it was, but that's okay. Jesus only said what his Father wanted him to say. Next, he only used his power when his Father authorized him. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verses 40 to 42. 40 to 42. And saying, you who destroy the temple and build it, 3 days, you're the Son of God come down. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked with the scribes and elders and said, he saved others himself, he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Jesus could have come down from the cross, but it wasn't his Father's will that he use that power. Therefore, he did not use that power. Look at John chapter 19, verse 11. John chapter 19, verse 11. John 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, you cannot have any power at all against me unless it has been given you from above. Notice that. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus had all power, but he always submitted to what his Father wanted, and he did not use that power on his own. Okay? Then look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus was willing to suffer. It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus had to suffer in order to save us. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus was willing to suffer in bringing to us salvation. We could look up the verses in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, how Jesus took our sins upon himself. Okay? Look at John chapter 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. Okay? He constantly sought to bring glory to his Father. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth, which I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Oh, now, O Father, glorify me. But Jesus lived always to glorify his Father and looked to his Father to do any of the reciprocating of glory. He did not take it upon himself. Do you want to be like Jesus? You must live for the glory of God, your Father, not for yourself. Okay? And he always obeyed, as I said, no matter what. He always obeyed no matter what. Philippians 2, verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. It says there, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. How far? To the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's one thing to die, but at that time it was quite another thing to die, the death of the cross. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Last week we sang, be like Jesus, this my song, right? We don't even know what we're singing about when we sing that. We really don't. We want to be like Jesus. I think there's another one here. Notice this. He chooses his helpers in accordance with their unselfish endeavor. Each day under different circumstances, he tries us in each true-hearted endeavor. He chooses his workers, not because they are perfect, but because they are willing to work unselfishly for him, and he sees that through connection with him, they may gain perfection. Notice that. Each day, he chooses his helpers in accordance with their unselfish endeavors. Each day under different circumstances, he tries us, and each true-hearted endeavor, he chooses his workers, not because they're perfect, but because they're willing to work unselfishly for him, and he sees that through connection with him, they may gain, look at that, perfection. I wonder, how was God trying to choose you today? Did you pass the test? How is God trying to choose you today? Now, we've been talking about what it means to be like Jesus. Let me review these very quickly with you again. Number one, he was constantly surrendered to the will of his Father. Do you want to be like Jesus? You must be constantly surrendered to the will of your Father. Second, he was constantly on a mission for his Father. Let me turn the page here. Then he was constantly on his Father's schedule. Are you willing to have your schedule modified by the desires of your Father? He only said what his Father wanted him to say. He only used his power when his Father authorized him to use that power. He always lived to save others. He always sought to bring glory to his Father instead of himself. And finally, he always obeyed no matter what. Do you want to be like Jesus? I have shared some of the highlights of what it meant to be like Jesus. For that to happen, you're going to have to die to self. And God built into Matthew chapter 11, 28, the way to die to self. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. It says, "Come to me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, take my yoke for I am and upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I had a handout passed out to you. If you would take that little handout, I'd like to share a few things with you right here. First of all, regarding the possibility of a false yoke, look at line number 8. Jesus invites you to lay down the yoke that you have been bearing, which has been galling your neck. The load of self-love, covetousness, pride, passion, jealousy, and evil surmising. Yet how closely do men clasp these curses? We hug these curses and are loath to give them up. But notice how God can bless that yoke. The yoke which you are afraid to put upon your neck because you fear it will gall, Jesus says is easy. The burden you dare not touch, it is light. All these things that I've described, these very things are the things that make walking with Jesus easy and light. Did you hear me? All that is required on your part is to resolutely, determinedly lay a hold of it, and you'll find it a support rather than a burden. Fancy that. Instead of it pushing us down and dragging us down, actually it's what holds us. The cross, which seems to you so inconvenient an instrument to lift, which seems too heavy to be raised, when you cheerfully lay hold upon it and lift it, it will lift you and be a support and strength to you. Do you want to live like Jesus? It is actually the most wonderful life because it is the life most held and taken care of by God. That's what it's all about. Okay? Now notice line 24. The yoke and the cross are symbols representing the same thing. Giving up the will to God. Are you willing to entirely give up your will to God? We say, not my will, thy will be done. That's what Jesus said. We often say that. Do we mean it? Well, what is the yoke? Line 26. It is perfect submission to God. If you want to take up the yoke of God, it's all about perfect submission to God. If with gladsome consent of heart to his gracious call, you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service. Notice that. The yoke of obedience and service. Think of the two cows with the yoke. All your murmurings will be stilled. All your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. Okay? It says, if you will, and there's a key word there, with gladsome consent. There is no such thing as a person dying to self with a frown on their face. Did you hear me? You only really die to self when there's a smile as you're dying. Did you hear me? Okay? But here's the part that you haven't noticed. Wearing the yoke is to be done in meekness. That actually raises the flame, raises the temperature on what it means to walk with Jesus. Let's learn about that. We are to take the yoke of submission, restraint, and obedience. That's the will and obedience part. How? In meekness and lowliness of heart. Line 35. Those who yoke up with Christ will find rest and peace. So, in taking up the yoke, we are to do it in a meek way. Well, what does it mean to be meek? Notice. And do you have your seatbelts tightened? I say this respectfully. You've never heard this before, most of you. Meekness is a precious Christian attribute. The meekness and lowliness of Christ are only learned by wearing Christ's yoke. The yoke signifies, and underline the word, entire submission. Now notice what else we learn about meekness. Meekness and lowliness of Christ is the Christian's power. That's why it is so generous, why Jesus becomes generous. It's because in taking that yoke and wearing it in a meek way, Mrs. White says, that's where we gain power. Did Jesus ever act in any way other than meek? Except when he was told otherwise, when he chased the money changers out of his temple. No. Notice, line 43. The majesty of heaven was meek and lowly in heart, and he expects all his followers to catch his spirit of meekness and lowliness. Jesus was meek, and he says, if you really follow me, you need to follow in meekness. Did you know that? Did you know that? 46. Here's the part where the seatbelt has to be tightened. In the world, the Christian will be slighted and dishonored. That hurts. And will consent to be least of all and servant of all. He will submit to be injured, to be despitefully used and persecuted. But wearing the yoke of Christ, he will find rest unto his soul, and this yoke will not be galling. Amen. Do you want to follow Jesus as defined there? Or notice the next one. Meekness is a precious grace, willing to suffer silently, willing to endure trials. Meekness is patient and labors to be happy under all circumstances. Meekness is always thankful and makes its own songs of happiness, making melody in the heart to God. Meekness will suffer disappointment and wrong and will not retaliate. Meekness is not to be silent and sulky. A morose temper is the opposite of meekness. So if you're feeling down and saying, man, I'm just having a really bad day and I have the right to frown, we just read there, that's not meekness, that's the opposite. You are not following Jesus if that's the case, sorry. For this only wounds and gives pain to others and takes no pleasure to itself. Okay? Now, how many of you still want to follow Jesus and be meek? There's a few, I hope all of us, but I tell you what, this is a whole different way of relating to other people. Would you agree? Yeah. I am not talking about something that's easy. I'm talking about something that's very serious, but it's totally based in the Bible and totally based in the spirit of prophecy. Now, notice two more paragraphs, and then I have just a bit more. It was a spirit of uncomplaining submission. How many of us can honestly say that we happily go through life submitting without complaining? It was a spirit of uncomplaining submission in which our Savior did his duty that made his yoke easy and his burden light. Do you want to have an easy yoke? Submit without complaining. Submit happily. Did you hear me? Do you speak English the way that I do? We all understand, right? Okay? He conformed to the law of obedience and service, and the same principle that made him so useful everywhere, he requires his followers to obey. It was this meekness, this wearing the yoke in meekness that made Jesus so successful. Maybe that's the reason why we're not having more success. What do you think? Now, I'm standing here in the front, but this is just between you and God at this point, okay? before God. If God were kind of doing a review of your life, would he be saying, I know this is one of my followers because they truly are wearing my yoke of service and submission with a smile because they're going through life meekly? What do you think? Please don't raise your hand. I think we need to be born again. What do you think? This is a whole different paradigm. I've never heard this talked about much. Some of these quotations I've never heard of. It's almost like better not bring them out because they might burn or something. But this is truth. You read it, didn't you? Yeah. We finished the quotation. The same principle that made him so successful everywhere, he requires his followers to obey. In this way, every man must be educated. Notice, in this way, every man must be educated before he can love God supremely and his neighbors himself. We cannot love God supremely until we're prepared to love in a meek way. You see, Jesus said, wear the yoke. The yoke of submission to God's will and the yoke of service. God is always on a mission, seeking to save the lost. But he says we must wear it in a meek way. If I talk to your brothers and sisters, for those of you that are younger, or as you think of the past, or talk to your to parents, for those of you that are here in college, what would they tell me? Are you one of those lovely, wearing the yoke, meek Christians that we've just been describing? What would they say? What about for the adults? What would your wife say? What would your children say? What would your coworkers say? Actually, you're all adults here. Forgive me. But just, you know, some working, some still students. The point is, we all need to get on our knees and say, Lord, we need to make a bit of an adjustment in our lives. Would you agree? Unless what I'm saying isn't true, and then we can just reject it. I don't believe it is. Now notice, last paragraph there. When you find your work hard, when you complain of difficulties and trials, when you say that you have no strength to withstand temptation, that you cannot overcome impatience, and that the Christian life is uphill work, be sure that you are not wearing the yoke of Christ. You're wearing the yoke of another master. Apparently, some of us may be wearing the yoke of another master. What do you think? My brothers and sisters, if we are to be characterized in this loving and meek way, maybe we need to have a revival of meekness prior to having the revival with the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. What do you think? I don't believe that there would be too much disagreement. You know, as we look further in the writings of Ellen White, I've done that and I've seen those verses. Now, does that mean we're going to be unhappy? I passed out this other little sheet here. I love sharing quotations, forgive me, but I do. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life in your presence is what? Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. It's in the path following Jesus that we find our greatest happiness. Now, the next quotation. The happiest people in the world are those who trust in Jesus and gladly do his bidding. You want to be one of the happiest people in the world? It's those who trust in Jesus and gladly do his bidding. From the lives of those who follow him, unrest and discontent are banished. Are you struggling? Maybe you're not following Jesus. Maybe you're not following Jesus. They may meet with trial and difficulty, but their lives are full of joy, for Christ walks beside them. Think of the two cows in the yoke. They may meet trial and difficulty, but their lives are full of joy, for Christ walks beside them, and his presence makes the pathway bright. Only two more quotations. Christ has given to every man his work, and we are to acknowledge the wisdom of the plan. The plan that he has made for us by a hearty cooperation with him. It is in the life of service only that true happiness is found. He who lives a useless, selfish life is miserable. He is dissatisfied with himself and with everyone else. Interesting. Okay? It's in the life of service that we find true happiness. Now, turn to the back. It's all from, by the way, the same little letter. There are many who are not satisfied with the work that God has given them. They're not satisfied to serve him pleasantly in the place that he has marked out for them or to do uncomplainingly the work that he has placed in their hands. Does that sound familiar? Many are not satisfied. It is right for us to be dissatisfied with the way in which we perform duty. She says we do have a right to be dissatisfied about that. But we are not to be dissatisfied with the duty itself because we would rather do something else. In his providence, God places before human beings service that will be as medicine to their diseased minds. Thus, he seeks to lead them to put aside the selfish preferences which, if cherished, would disqualify them for the work he has for them. If they accept and perform this service, if they take this yoke of service, their minds will be cured. But if they refuse, they will be left at strife with themselves and with others. So I come back to my question. Do you want to be like Jesus? To be like Jesus, you must be willing to take up the cross, to take up the yoke of service and the yoke of submission to his will. But not only that, to do it with a smile on your face. Because not only do you trust God, not only do you believe God, but you have made such a firm commitment that even if it doesn't feel good in the eyes of the world, it's God's choice. And God doesn't do anything bad, and you'll accept it with a smile. My brothers and sisters, I want revival. But I'm not convinced that we're living in such a way, working in such a way, talking in such a way, that God can even acknowledge us as his own. Did you hear me? God will say, did you hear those people arguing? Did you see the disunity? Did you see what they're doing? I need them somewhere else. Until we get serious about conforming to God's will. Until we surrender and see ourselves on a constant mission like Jesus. Even if you're in school here, you can be on a mission. I could give you many, many examples of great Christians who were busy serving God the whole time they were at the university or wherever they were studying. Jesus said, take my yoke. Okay? And learn of me. Why? Because I'm lowly and gentle. Okay? Do you want to do that tonight? Last week I told you to go home and think about it. I said I was going to check with you. Tonight I'm asking you. Did you actually think about the cost, the price? Do you want to pay the price? And tonight, do you want to take up God's yoke? It's a choice. It will never seem like the right time. It will never seem like the right thing. But it is God's choice. And if you want to follow Jesus, you need to say yes. How many of you are willing to trust God and stand and say, God, I want to take up the yoke, even if it means being yoked to you, to go and be and do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, and to do it in a meek and mild way. Lord, show me your will so that I can do it. Show me your will and I'll go with a smile on my face, no matter what the hardships might be. Maybe easy sometimes, maybe not so easy. Do you want to follow Jesus? If you do, stand. I appreciate that. I'm standing too. I don't know if I shared it with you last week. I know I shared one of the quotations where she said, holiness is constant agreement with God. I love that definition. Holiness is constant agreement with God. Standing up, you're saying, I want to be constantly walking, constantly in agreement with God. She also makes the statement, she says, are you willing to pay the price of being perfectly conformed to God's will? To speak of being perfectly conformed, that means when you wake up, the way you dress, the way you eat, the way you greet, the way you spend your time, the things that you watch, the things that you don't do, the way you prioritize, to be perfectly conformed to the will of God means that you're saying, God, every area of my life, I've surrendered to you. Amen. I believe if we do that seriously as God wants us to, instead of it becoming a burden, instead of it causing chaos in our lives, we're going to suddenly find that God is able to come in like never before. I even would suggest that if we did that as a church, we would come to complete unity. We would stop having some of these discussions that are dividing us. But every person has to make the decision. I choose to surrender 100%. And that's what you're in effect doing when you stand. Let me pray. Father in heaven, many, many have stood up. And Lord, I've called them to choose to be perfectly conformed to your will. To choose to put their heads in that yoke as we saw with the cows. Knowing that we have to voluntarily put it there, but asking you to tighten it up so we can't even get our heads back out of it. And choosing to meekly follow however you lead. Not complaining, not trying to go in other directions, but just saying, Lord, show me your will today in order to do it. Wherever you want, whenever you want, however you want. Father, I ask that for each person here, including myself, that you chase Satan far away. And that, Father, we would be constantly surrounded by the Holy Spirit. And that you would lead us, Father, into a deeper and deeper walk with you. And that, Father, that somehow you would pour out revival on our lives and on our families and on this campus and in this church and throughout all the world. It's time. Oh, it's time. Give us the courage, Lord, to not only think about what we're praying about, but to search our lives to see maybe there are things in our lives that have to change, Lord. Help us to do an inventory of our houses, Lord, room to room, to see if truly you are a guest there. And Lord, give us the courage to quickly deal with whatever we find. I ask these things in Jesus' name, trusting you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have just heard one of two parts of a series on being like Jesus. They were shared in March and April of 2014 on the campus of Andrews University at the Revive Vespers. You can find the other part of this series on my PathToPrayer.com website. I hope you were helped by what you heard. If you have any further questions, contact me and perhaps I can help. You can contact me via this email address, PathToPrayer@gmail.com. Again, Path to Prayer, PATH, the number 2, PRAYER, @gmail.com.